Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
All right, here we go. I want to speak to us tonight about back to the anointing. Back to the anointing. I want to speak from the life of Samson as a platform for our conversation. And Samson was obviously a man who was consecrated by the Lord, called to bring reform, called to destroy the works of the enemy. Samson was a Nazarite. You can read a lot about that in the book of Numbers chapter 6. That means he was somebody who was set apart for the purpose of the Lord, for the person of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament was a voluntary vow. You decided whether you wanted to be a Nazarite and you had a time with it, etc., etc. You could read about that in the book of Numbers chapter 6. There were some distinctives, like you didn't cut your hair, you didn't drink wine, you didn't do certain things. He was a Nazarite, consecrated for the purposes of God. In order for the Spirit of God to inhabit, in order for the Spirit of God to find himself a man or a woman that would be set apart for kingdom cause. Now, there were only three people in the entirety of Scripture, one of them is Samson, that didn't choose to be a Nazarite. God chose him from the womb to be a Nazarite. The other was Samuel and John the Baptist. Those three, from the womb, God said, you will be Nazarites. And Samson experienced some great, great stuff that we're probably going to touch on today. He most importantly experienced what it is to be immersed in the presence of God. What it is to be immersed in the presence of God meant that wherever Samson was, the accompanying of the Lord was there. Who knows that we worship a God by the name of Emmanuel? Yeah. God with me. It's not a set of laws. It's not a set of traditions, but God lives inside of me. God and I, we are co-missioned. You know what that means? We are yoked. That means if he's on a mission and I am commissioned, co-missioned with him, I do this thing called life. Ministry is easy. Life is different. We are co-missioned in life with the Anointed One. The Anointed One never leaves a Nazarite, never leaves a person who has said, Lord, you are mine and I am yours and I am commissioned for the rest of my life with you. But some things can happen along the way, and I want to draw today on the prophetic parallels between what is happening in this scene that we're going to see in the life of Samson and perhaps where we're at as a church age. And therefore, what we need to be instructed by the word of the Lord is back to the anointing. I'd love for you to open up with me to the book of Judges. We're going to read a portion of scripture from Judges chapter 16. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who has multiplied our dead. It happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. I want you to note that in your Bible. The enemies of the Lord called for the Nazarite, called for the chosen one, the anointed one, to perform for them. And look what happens. Samson comes out of a prison and he performs for them. And then he was stationed between two pillars because of a lad that basically placed him there. Now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then there's a turn in the narrative. Then Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all of the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. I just want to begin our thinking around that verse 25 that I highlighted, that they said, call Samson that he may perform for us. And it says that Samson performed for them. I want to commit to us that when the church loses its consecration, it begins to perform for the world. See, Samson had totally lost his Nazarite vow, and therefore he began to perform for the world. See, the Lord has called the church, that's every single one of us, that's you and I, to be the salt of the earth, to be change agents, to bring the kingdom of God. You know, your entire journey, my entire journey, is a simple mission statement, the colonization of planet earth. We pray, when Jesus taught us to pray, it was your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That must be the number one prayer of every single believer. Not God, I want to live in a particular postcode or I need a particular holiday. My number one desire must be out of Revelations chapter 11 and verse 15, that the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Messiah. Yeah. Kingdom priority. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor, you're a teacher, you're a stay-at-home dad or mum. Your number one, my number one priority is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I commit to us, this is not a new mandate. Right out of our creation in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 28, when the Lord created and he blessed them and he said to them to be fruitful, to fill the land, to multiply and to subdue it. You know what subduing means? Subduing means to overcome it by a superior force. Now, here's what the Lord was saying. He's saying, now I'm going to clothe you with my blessing. I'm going to clothe you with my power. I'm going to clothe you with my presence. You're always going to have these things. These are your lot. You belong to me. We are co-missioned for life. But what's going to happen? You're going to use the unction that is on your life. You're going to utilize the fact that I am present with you. And out of my presence, you're going to bring my glory to a land. Our entire assignment is precisely that. Old Testament, New Testament has never changed. Your assignment is singular. My assignment is singular. Our assignment is singular to advance God's kingdom across the nations. It's really, really simple. But when the church loses its consecration, it begins to entertain the world. It begins to perform for the world. I feel the Holy Spirit wanting to arrest. Now, this is where it gets to our church age, and we need to listen in to what the Holy Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit wants to arrest leadership sophistication and to bring us back to the anointing. God forgive us for the past, but today's a new day. See, leadership sophistication has made us ask all of the wrong things about church. Corporately, we talk about slick services. Yeah. Hello? What's that got to do with the priority of heaven? Whoa, how awesome was the worship? Are you kidding? Yeah. Is that what the Holy Spirit was after? That Christians, two Christians perform on a platform and the rest of the church, the best they can do is say, good preaching, Pastor. Come on. Yeah.
My contribution to the kingdom is not good preaching, Pastor. There's a little bit more that the Holy Spirit has designated the church for. It's a new day. The Holy Spirit is ridding the church of the culture of Babylon. She's been sanctified. She's been brought back to the heart and the target of the Father. Individually, even in ministry, unfortunately, it could become about how many people are listening to my podcast. Tell me that's godly. How many books have I written? How many followers have I got on Instagram? That is abhorrent to the Lord. That is the culture of Babylon. That is when salt has lost its saltiness. And the Lord is against it. The Lord is against it. I tell you what, John the Baptist did not say, I better not say that, so I don't get into trouble. We're either with God or we're not. We're either Nazarites or we are a mixture. I feel the Holy Spirit wants to murder mixture. So you know what's happened? We preach on identity in Christ, but we model identity through our achievement. Do you know that Christian identity is the only identity in existence that is received and not achieved? But that's mixture. You see, that's mixture. That's what the Holy Spirit hates. And this is where I'm loving this new generation. Not just an age, but there's a generation that is catching the will of the Holy Spirit that will not put up with this junk. That will say enough of that. What would happen to the Pentecostal church if the Holy Spirit said, I don't want it to be black. I want it to be light and no lights. I feel like we'd be confused. For real. We wouldn't even know, is that church? Are we stepping into church now? Is that church a matter of lights? Is that church a matter of what we can create? That's why we need to go back to the anointing. Because of the cheap substitutes that we have bought into. But the Holy Spirit is raging war against the spirit of the age. We can pray for revival all we want, but if we're going to be like Samson, if we're going to have mixture, if we're going to lose our hair, if we're going to lose our Nazarite vow, I'm telling you now, all we're going to get is a Samson who is weak, who can only glory in the past. The book of Acts becomes a memorial and not a model. I better chill. Can I suggest to us, if we are serious about this business called revival, We have to get rid of this theology called cultural relevance. Come on now. We have to get rid of this theology. It is a false theology. You cannot change the world by becoming like the world. You change the world by becoming like Jesus. Does that make you different? Yes, yes, yes. The Bible calls you a peculiar people. That's weird. You got to be okay with being different. Lord, why am I yelling? I need to calm down. Stuff gets up my nose. It's like smoke at my nostrils. Do you know if Jesus preached the message that is preached in church nowadays, he would have never been crucified. What have we turned the gospel into? I read this beautiful book, and this beautiful book I've never seen one person follow Jesus because Jesus promised them a better life. What kind of a distorted gospel is the church preaching? Jesus never had one follower. When he would say, come follow me, there was none of that stupid cultural bait. Jesus would talk about to lay down your life, to live for kingdom. Jesus would talk about sacrificing your life. Jesus did not mislead anyone. The church has. Because we have left the anointing and we come to leadership sophistication, our leadership methods. God forgive us. But now is the high time to come back to the anointing. How does somebody like Samson? How does somebody like Samson, so anointed? Like as I've been digesting this, I'm like, Lord, how does somebody who was so full of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is a Nazarite, who has seen incredible signs and wonders? I mean, Samson walking out one day sees a lion. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about a domesticated pussycat. I'm talking about a lion. I'm not even talking about one of those lions that's in the zoo. I'm not talking about the lion that eats dead meat at 7 and at 4. I'm not talking about one of those lions. I'm talking about a lion that if it doesn't kill, it dies. Ferocious for survival. You know what the dude does? The Spirit of God comes upon him so mightily, rips the thing in half. That's some juice right there, right? And then there's honey in the thing. And it's like, okay, wow. That's an experience of the power of God. One time there was 1,000 warriors of the Philistines, every one of them armed. Can you look around the auditorium? Imagine every seat has a warrior on it and there's Samson. 1 against 1,000. Spirit of God comes upon him so powerfully, takes the jawbone of a donkey and literally kills 1,000 warriors with their armor. Are you kidding me? After the battle, he's so exhausted that he is going to die from dehydration. You know what the dude does? He prays. And when he prays, it said that the Lord opened up the hollow of the ground and water came out for him miraculously and he drank. He called the place In Hakor, which means the spring of the caller. But he found that when I pray, not just for power, but when I pray, the Lord will do miraculous things. Like open up the ground and give me water. That's a cool experience with God, hey? How does somebody go from there to the lap of Delilah? How does somebody go from there to performing for the enemy? How does somebody go from there to there? I'm asking the Lord, how does that happen so that we can avoid that, God? And the Lord shows me quite clearly, you see, in the book of Judges, chapter 16, five times Samson enters into mixture. And the interesting thing is, so once he's with a prostitute, other times he's with this. The interesting thing is, now listen to this, the interesting thing is, while he's doing all of that, he's still doing the work of the Lord. He wasn't giving up on God. It was just that he had entered into mixture. It was this and that. It was this and that. See, Samson forgot one thing about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. One thing he forgot about the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is holy. And that's not even a title. That's who he is. Now, does that mean we need to be perfect? No. But it means, listen to this, the Holy Spirit will not submit to your routine actions. See, Samson thought if he can keep on doing the God things, the Holy Spirit's always going to close him with power and presence. That the Holy Spirit would just submit to his routine actions. Sometimes I think the church think, if we can just come and have a praise party, if we can just come and we know what to do here on a Sunday, the Holy Spirit is going to submit to my routine actions. He ain't going to submit to any routine actions. I'm figuring out something. He's God by himself, all by himself. God, the last thing he wants is my assistance. For real. God is quite happy being unassisted. We need God. Yeah? The problem in any age has been when the church goes into a mixture. Here's the problem with the mixture. The mixture sometimes means this. We think it's all good when in fact, from heaven's point of view, it's not good. Open up with me to the book of Revelations chapter 3. Have a look at this. Book of Revelations chapter 3, you know that there's seven messages that Jesus speaks to the seven churches across Asia. There's two prophetic parallels that are running. They were churches that existed at that time, and the Lord spoke to each one of the ministers of those churches about themselves, their ministry, as well as their church and their city. That's one prophetic parallel. The other prophetic parallel is that most theologians agree that they also represent the seven different church ages until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is church number seven, the lukewarm church. By the way, lukewarm means room temperature. This is the church of Laodicea. So according to some interpretations, this is the church right at the cusp of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Have a look at what he says to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. I want you to be rich, but you don't have the true riches. And the thing that is blocking is because you think that you have the true riches. Yeah. The only thing that's blocking you, angel of the church of Laodicea, is you think you have attained. Yeah. Okay? Buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. Nothing is more dangerous for the church. Nothing is more dangerous than a church that believes that it has attained. There is nothing more dangerous for a believer that has lost his or her hunger for the anointing of God because they think they have attained. Yeah. There is nothing more dangerous. Do you know this week I was reading up on the definition of drought? I know it's weird, but God uses all things. The Bureau of Meteorology does not define a drought as lack of water. Is that a bit of a surprise? Do you know what a drought is according to the Bureau? A drought is a lack of sufficiency of the water required to be used. Do you know what that means? It means this. One city can have 20 inches of rain and another city can have 25 inches of rain. The city that has 20 inches of rain is not in drought. The city that has 25 inches of rain is in drought. You know why? Because the required use and the required supply, there's a discrepancy. There's an insufficiency. That's actually what a drought is. A drought is not no water. A drought is that it is inadequate for the required use. Sometimes I feel
Like church, we say we are in an outpouring and heaven is thinking you are in drought. That was the problem of the church in Laodicea. Yeah. Now, the Lord isn't beating us up. As you can see, he wasn't beating up the angel of a church in Laodicea. The Lord loved him so much that he wanted so much more for the city, so much more. See, the midnight cry is out. But we have to understand the collapse before we can understand prophetically the rebuild, so we can work with the Holy Spirit in the rebuild. The collapse is when we believe there is no more to be attained in God. The collapse of Samson, the collapse of faith, the collapse of a move of God is when we believe we no longer have any more to attain in God. I want to tell you, there is no true revival without deep repentance. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. The Lord has given us a scent of water here at Pneuma Church. It's just a scent. And in the scent of water, praise be to God, the Lord has awakened something in every single one of us. But the Lord hasn't given us the scent of water so that we can walk ankle height in water. The Holy Spirit in his beautiful glory wants a totally immersed community, a totally submerged people in the anointing and the power, Nazarites, who will live for the Lord. I love where it's at with Samson. I love where it's at. He's like, Lord, I don't care if I die, but fulfill your purposes, Lord. Yeah. Till he got to that point, it was all a bit wishy-washy. Mixture kind of like creeps in. I want to suggest to us a couple of more exhortations than begin to really land this thing tonight. Can I commit to us, please, 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 don't stop pursuing a mighty divine encounter for yourself personally and for the church because you have mastered good theology. Could you please not do that? Could you please, 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 please don't allow your last encounter with the Lord to become your ceiling. As far as I read scripture, it's from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. As far as I read scripture, we're not there yet. We need to be hungry. We need to go back to the anointing, Pneuma Church. We need to go back to the anointing. We need to go back to the anointing. We need to pursue the anointing in a whole new, fresh way. Not in a way that is emotional. Not in a way that is excitable, not in a way that is showy, but with a repentant heart like the angel of Laodicea, with faces on the ground, God, 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 you brought us this far, but you're going to take us all the way. We're here with you. We have a Nazarite vow before the Lord. I feel the Holy Spirit wanting to take the church out of a church age of replacements. We've entered into this, we have been in a church age of replacements where we've replaced spiritual gifts with natural talents. We've replaced the anointing of God with leadership methods. We entered into the craft of our own hand, and the Holy Spirit calling the church out of the age of replacements into the age where he comes back for a beautiful bride. Yeah. Do you know the Lord will not let go of that agenda? I want you to know Jesus has not cancelled his return. Yeah. I need us, Pneuma Church, to really listen in. Listen in to what the Holy Spirit is saying worldwide. Don't live in a bubble. Don't live in a bubble. The Holy Spirit worldwide, I'm telling you, the midnight cry is out. Yeah. It is completely out. It's out on the streets. And that's why the Holy Spirit is after the murder of mixture.
That's the global work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told us through King Jesus in Matthew 25 that when that time comes, there's going to be foolish virgins and wise virgins. They all slumbered and slept. Can we all admit that we have been asleep? Yeah. All the wise and all the foolish all together. And you know what? The Lord is so kind. He's okay with that. But when the midnight cry goes out, here's what happens. The wise fill their lamps with oil. They go back to the anointing. Yeah. Because nothing else is going to work. The lampstand's not going to work. It needs the oil. The age that we are in, the midnight cry, has gone out. And nothing, I'm telling you, anemic Christianity will not cut it. It's oil or nothing. Back to the anointing or nothing. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who is say, come. And he who believes say, come, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus, yeah. Come. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You can smell it. I'm telling you. Oh, he's at the door. Yeah. He really is. I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, there you will be also. He hasn't cancelled the return. We are around the corner. That's why the Bible says, now is the high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. That's why there's a turnaround anointing. Have a look at the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see this. Book of Ephesians chapter 5. Apostle Paul prophetically says that he's going to sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. That's why we have words like this. Words like this are not to entertain us. This is not infotainment. Words like this and many others, they come to arrest our attention. What is the Holy Spirit saying? Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. The Lord will do it. The Lord is not coming back for a wimpy church. The Lord is coming back for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But she, the church, is going to be holy. Can you see that? She will be a Nazarite. She will be set apart. She will not be a church of mixture. She will be a church that knows how to walk with her bridegroom. How to put him first, yep, as first love. God is not a top God. He's the only God. Right. You shall have no other gods before me. That means before my sight. He's not on a top rung of a ladder. He's the only God. Yeah. That she should be holy and without blemish. And this is where we have the turnaround of the entire thing, the turnaround point that is going to divide the wise from the foolish, the turnaround that is going to divide those who have no oil from those who have oil, that turnaround is what Samson did in verse 28, even though he had made a whole bundle of mistakes. Do you know that a whole bundle of mistakes doesn't disqualify you? That you can come back to the anointing and the Lord does not give the Spirit by measure? You know, the Lord showed me something last night that was weird. It was weird. I've never seen it. The Lord kept on saying to me, 28, 28. I don't know what 28 is. Hannah, that's why I asked you how old you are. I was like, are you 28? You're like, nah, 27. And I don't know how the Lord did this, but he just showed me a couple of things. He showed me in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. He showed me that, you know when Solomon talks about all the different seasons in life, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to, you know, dance and a time to mourn, etc. Remember, he talks about all the seasons and times of life. There's 28 of those. The Lord was showing me that, you know, when you want to express the fullness of the different seasons that we all navigate in life, the number 28. I'm like, okay,
But then I kind of did a bit of a search on a couple of things and found that that phrase, the ends of the earth, appears 28 times in Scripture. I'm like, okay, the ends of the earth, everywhere and in every season. What are you saying, God? And then the Lord showed me that the word cross and the word the Lamb each appear 28 times in Scripture. And then the Lord spoke really clear to me. He said to me, every season and everywhere is under the blood of the Lamb and can be redeemed if just my people will turn back. Lord's willing to do it again. And just like he gave Samson, that's why I just want to show us one more verse before I... Because the key of transformation is really, really simple. It has no gimmicks. It's just being touched by the glory of God as we repent. Samson, and in that verse, in verse 28, how funny is that? Called to the Lord. Samson called to the Lord. I'm going to read you a verse from a different chapter about Samson. That the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he was made to grind in prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And this is the last thing that I want to commit to us. I want to commit to us that even though, you know, Satan had bound him, as a matter of fact, they put it this way. They go, you know, he'll bind you, he'll blind you, and then he'll grind you. And that's exactly what Samson experienced, even though all of these things. But when the Nazarite who had done unthinkable things lifted up a prayer to the Lord did not withhold the anointing. And the Bible concludes that that his mission was so accomplished in his companionship with God, it was accomplished with such power that he killed more at his death than he had killed all of his life. And ironically, there were 3,000, just as it was at the day of Pentecost. The Lord redeems all things by the anointing. The anointing yoke redeems all things. So here's the final thing that I feel the Lord wanting us to say before we just talk to the Lord some more. And yeah, worship team, feel free to join me. The final thing that I feel like the Lord really wants us to see clearly, actually, For some people, you're sitting here and you're thinking, because the devil is a liar and he's been lying to you a lot, that the devil is actually going to use your yesterday to kill your tomorrow, but the Lord wants you to know that tomorrow belongs to the Lord. Tomorrow belongs to the Lord. The Lord is not subject to natural law. He's not subject to a disgraced past. He's not subject to going off. He's not subject that I may have... And some of us, we may have been all the way here. For some of us, it may not be there, but we're just going through the motions. We're not hungry after the anointing. But both of those do not produce the anointing anyway. The Lord is calling back the church for hunger for the anointing of God. Hunger for the anointing of God once again. It's not going to be about age. It's not going to be about your history, how clean it is. Please hear me. Jonah was a rebel. But Jonah got to a point where he prayed in Jonah 2. I lifted up my prayer to the Lord, Jonah says. And he was in the worst possible part of his rebellion. Jonah 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah 4, 120,000 people returned to God because Jonah preached 8 words. Yet 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Hardly a worthy sermon. But Jonah was made into a revivalist because he came back to the anointing. God is not just wanting to release an anointing on the church that is sufficient for you to enjoy, but sufficient for the city. Unless reformation of the city is the destination, unless reformation of the world, then we're in drought. Can we please not kid ourselves? Until we see Melbourne bow the knee to Jesus, we are in drought. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's
Thank you, Lord, for goosebumps and thank you for good starts. But the church needs brokenness before the Lord, because our city's going to hell. And this is what the Lord means by salt losing its saltiness. How are we salt? And Melbourne is the way that it is, right? I wonder if corporately we can go back to God and say, we need the anointing so much. We have made it something, Jesus, that is just not in Scripture. And we need to repent, God. We need to repent, Lord. We need to repent of the games we've played and the careers that we have made it a ministry and the mixture of heart and the wrong things that we have taught and modeled the generations that would have otherwise been authentic. We did that, God. We did that, and we acknowledge our sin before you, God. But we know that you love us, Father. We know that the blood of Jesus is 28 over our life. And we know that your grace is sufficient. And we know that the midnight cry has gone out. And we know that you are for us and not against us. And there is no reproach in your heart toward your church. You love your beautiful bride. But today is the day of her awakening, Jesus. And we can't fabricate that, Lord, not through atmospheres that we create with our own hands. The awakening can only come when the Holy Spirit, you touch the church once again. You touch our lives and make us Nazarites once again. Let Samson's hair grow back, mighty Messiah. I'd love for you, if that's your heart's cry, to join me at the altar tonight. If that's you, just come up. If that's your heart's cry, just come kneel before the Lord. Jesus, she's your bride, and all her dependency is on you. All our dependency is on you. The washing of the water by the word, the breath of your spirit to awaken dry bones, the outpouring of your power on sons and daughters. Thank you that the Lord does not save by many or by few. It makes no difference to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about numbers. Thank you that a handful of people filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the anointing is enough to turn cities upside down. We come back corporately to the anointing, Lord. Lord, we're not pretending that we've got it figured out. We're not pretending anything, God. We're just humbly seeking your face. We're humbly saying, break our hearts for what breaks yours. We've got desperate need for you, Jesus. Desperate need. Desperate need. Refresh our appetites. Break the drought. Break the drought, Holy Spirit. Break the drought. Break the drought, Holy Spirit. Break the drought, Holy Spirit. Break the drought. Break the drought. Break the drought. Let the oil of heaven flow, Lord. You're the one who taught us the truth. That it's not by power nor by might, but by your Spirit. We come back to the anointing. We ask you to set our lives apart, Lord. Set our lives apart in preparation for your coming. Go
Commission us once again. Commission us. Commission us. Commission your beautiful bride, Jesus. Commission your beautiful bride. Oh God, make us like Nathaniel, worshippers in whom there is no guile, no pretense, no fabrication, no scent of Babylon on us, but the scent of Jerusalem. Thank you for what is to come, Lord. Thank you that all the promises are yes and amen. And you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.